Lord God, ruler of the universe, may your truth be spoken in this place. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. My oldest daughter has been learning in school this past week about the solar system, the galaxy, and the universe. Olivia spoke with excitement and awe and wonder about how hot the planet of Mercury is, how close it is to Earth in relation to some of the other planets, and then the real excitement lit up in her eyes. She exclaimed with punctuated awe how we are part of a galaxy. We hear the psalmist say this morning, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens and your faithfulness to the clouds." I think about how the people of God understood the earth and heavens at the writing of the scriptures. Most understood the world as the universe as a three-story universe, a flat model that contained story one, the pillars of the earth and the underworld, story two, the earth, and story three, the pillars of heaven with the firmament, the ocean of heaven, and the heaven of heavens. The universe had limits and boundaries. It took explorers hundreds of years to have the courage to sail the seas and to trust they would not fall off the edge of the earth. Out of the safe harbor of the confines of the universe, humanity could only imagine God's creation within certain limits of our understanding. Today's scriptures are about the parameters of divine power. So we find ourselves this morning in the gospel hearing Jesus and his family at this wedding in Cana, and Jesus' mother makes a cameo appearance. Mary shows up to name a problem to her son. They have no wine, and the party is still going on. And we get a glimpse into what seems could be a troubling family pattern, Jesus' rude retort to his mom. "Woman, what concern is this to me and to you?" Professor Carol Lakey Hess calls this Jesus' scandal of divine reluctance. Why is Jesus holding out on responding to his mom's concern? We can give some pretty good reasons. One, more wine at a wedding party where a bunch of drunk guests are reveling may seem to be frivolous. Jesus emphasizes some divine timing here, too, when he says, "My hour has not yet come." There's a plan. We need to be patient, he seems to be saying. His mom won't give up. Mary says to the stewards, "Do whatever he tells you." What is Jesus' reluctance to respond to his mother's desire for a miracle about? Among the theological problems this text poses, one is why God has acted in some places and not in others. Why wine at the party, or deliverance at the Red Sea, or the Easter miracle, and not a response to poverty and injustice, Holocaust and genocide? Mary becomes the hero in the gospel story. She persists. She keeps naming before her son what she believes could be possible. And Jesus relents and responds, and the parameters of this miracle expand. "Fill the jars with water," he says. And they do just what Jesus asks, filling them to the brim. And there is not just enough wine to make for a party that goes on until early morning, but enough to last for weeks for the entire town. Each large pot held 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus revealed in this miracle that it was about way more than the party. This was about fully trusting in God's generosity and abundance. And experiencing the vastness of God's generosity and abundance after a hearty demand for it to be revealed. "My hour has not yet come," Jesus said, but Mary wouldn't let up. She relentlessly insists that now is the time for this miracle. So Olivia had this concept of the planets, and she started to talk about the Milky Way galaxy. She talked about how it's so huge, there are billions of solar systems in it. "Mom, do you understand how many planets that is?" And I replied, "Did you know that our galaxy is just one of a couple trillion galaxies?" And her reply, "There's even more?" God's power and providence is so much broader than we can comprehend. Like Mary at the party, like Galileo in the 16th century discovering a new conception of the universe, people who push and persist past the parameters of what's accepted often discover the vast wonder of our bountiful God. Another boundary pusher was the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who preached like Mother Mary persisted at the National Cathedral on March 31st, 1968, in his sermon, "Remaining Awake Through a Great Revolution." He had heard time and time again to slow down, to let justice take its course, and to get out of the way. And this was his response, quote, "The hour has come for everybody, for all institutions of the public sector and the private sector to work to get rid of racism. And now, if we are to do it, we must honestly admit certain things and get rid of certain myths that have constantly been disseminated all over our nation. One is the myth of time. It is the notion that only time can solve the problem of racial injustice. And there are those who often sincerely say to the Negro and his allies in the white community, 'Why don't you slow up? Stop pushing things so fast. Only time can solve the problem. And if you would just be nice and patient and continue to pray, in 100 or 200 years, the problem will work itself out.' There is an answer to that myth. It is that time is neutral. It can be used whether constructively or destructively. And I am sorry to say this morning that I am absolutely convinced that the forces of ill will in our nation, the extreme rightists of our nation, the people on the wrong side, have used time much more effectively than the forces of goodwill. And it may well be that we will have to repent in this generation. Not merely for the vitriolic words and the violent actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence and indifference of the good people who sit around and say, 'Wait on time,'" end quote. It extends to our society today. It is in the first generation or so of living into the civil rights movement that there was this idea of the people of God that we should be colorblind. And that conception placed parameters on what we said about what we saw before our very eyes. And today we still find ourselves in 2022 still suffering as a nation from racial inequity and injustice. Today being quote unquote colorblind is becoming understood as the 21st century version of the world being flat. Not seeing and celebrating what is right before us, the vast Pantone of beautiful colors of skin that God created. Unfortunately, even this shift in our collective conception, and even talking about race, often comes with pushback, with some people pushing to ban education and subsequent discourse about race theories, even in public university settings amongst grown adults. There are courageous Episcopalians and Christians working around the country, like Mary at the wine vats, insisting that the celebration of human dignity in the work of dismantling racism should not stop. The prophet Isaiah is another voice like Mary's and Dr. King's in this morning's text. Isaiah 63 was written during the Babylonian exile, a prophecy promising the coming of justice and peace for the people of God. Isaiah relentlessly prophesies, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch." We worship a God whose power has always been as vast as the universe. And we have long been insistent on fencing in the parameters of that power, reluctant to open ourselves to the wonder of its abundance. Jesus' miracle at Cana reveals that when we ask for God to act, God acts in ways far-reaching, well beyond our myopic moment. In some of the last lines of the last sermon Dr. King preached, his persistence still resonates beyond his time into ours. He says, quote, "We are going to win our freedom because both the sacred heritage of our nation and the eternal will of the Almighty God are embodied in our echoing demands. And so, however dark it is, however deep the angry feelings are, and however violent explosions are, I can still sing, 'We shall overcome.'" End quote. We can trust that no matter what dilemma or challenge we face today, no matter the limitations or the struggles or the grief, as Dr. King says, we shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. Amen. Amen.